Thanks, guys. And please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Okay, I have been looking forward to tonight for weeks now. We're in this series, as you may or may not know, on the Holy Spirit. And next up on the agenda is this idea of healing. Now, hopefully tonight will just whet your appetite to learn more about what Jesus and the scripture writers have to say about healing. If so, recommended reading, here it is, Power Healing. Yep, by John Wimber, one of the best books I've ever read, hands down. It's on anything. It's for sale over at the book table. And then also this book, Healing, by Francis McNutt, who's actually a Catholic priest, and I love what he has to say about healing. So if you're a reader, or even if you're not, there you have it. We have a lot of ground to cover tonight, but first things first, would you just take a deep breath and let's pray for a minute. Spirit of Jesus, we ask you to come. Of course, we know you're here, but we ask you to come. We ask for your voice speaking over men and women here tonight. And at the same time, we ask for the power of the Spirit at work, for knowledge and experience, God. We ask for healing. We ask that people that right now in this moment are sick would go home tonight healthy and made well. We ask that those who tonight are just emotionally unwell, racked by anxiety, fear, guilt, confusion, would go home healthy and made well. Those that are here tonight in slavery to sin, an addiction, a substance, an internet website, an act, a practice, a relationship. We just pray that those men and women would go home tonight free, healthy, and made well. We pray that those tonight who are just tired emotionally and maybe even spiritually, who are just worn down, pray that those would go home healthy and made well. We pray that we would see the power of the Spirit of God at work here and now tonight. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, his hometown. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. And this next part is a quote from the prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus. And it's all about the coming Messiah, and with him, the coming kingdom of God. Quote, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, the Messiah, because he has anointed me, he has put his Spirit on me, to proclaim good news or gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." End quote. Then Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. Right? You could hear a pin drop. He began by saying to them, it's the opening line in his teaching, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is Jesus' way of saying that the kingdom of God, what Isaiah was writing about hundreds of years ago, what you have been waiting for, it's here now. This place where the blind see, where the handicapped get out of a wheelchair and walk off, where the mentally ill and unstable get off drugs and medication and are thriving and normal, where the man with terminal cancer goes into spontaneous remission, which is doctor for Jesus healed that guy, right? This place, this reality that Jesus called the kingdom of God, he's saying, listen, it's breaking in here and now through me. And if you know anything about Luke's gospel that's open in front of you, you know this story about Jesus reading from the prophet Isaiah in his hometown. This is essentially the table of contents in Luke's biography of Jesus. From here to the right, all we read about is Jesus doing this kind of stuff. For example, skip down to 38. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon, one of his disciples. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever. No mother-in-law jokes tonight because of a podcast. And they asked Jesus, no, I'm kidding. Mom-in-law, if you're listening, I'm sorry, all right? And they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And then I love the closing line. She got up at once and began to wait on them. So it wasn't for that. Like, Jesus, is you feeling better? That's great. You know, I'm really hungry. I was at synagogue all morning after healing you. Could you maybe make me a little bit of lunch? It's fantastic. Turn the page. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Right? He's not only unwell, but he's unclean. In first century Jewish culture, it means he's cut off from the temple and it's contagious, so he's cut off from society. Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man with the contagious disease. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately, the leprosy left him. Jesus said, hey, don't tell anybody, go show yourself to the priest. Yet the news about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their illness. Let's just keep reading. I just want you to get a picture of what Jesus was all about. Keep reading, 17. One day, this is another story, Jesus was teaching and the Pharisees and teachers of the Torah were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal those who were ill, right? We think that power in Luke's writing is a synonym for the Spirit. So the power or the Spirit was with Jesus to heal those who were sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, right, and had dust and, you know, dirt all over his face or whatever from the ceiling, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, if you're reading this for the first time, you're thinking, wow, that's great, but wasn't the guy's problem that he couldn't walk? But apparently there's something else going on. The Pharisees and the teachers of the Torah began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So, he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. Wow, that's fascinating. Turn over to chapter 6. Skip down to verse 17. Jesus went down with his disciples, and he stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon. So people from all over, right? Jerusalem's way down in the south, Tyre and Sidon. That's up in modern-day Syria. So from all over, like, and everybody's on foot. All who had come to hear him, and, listen, not only that, also to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming out from him and healing them all. How many of them were healed? All of them. Turn the page, chapter 7. I love this story. Verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, a Roman military officer, whom his master valued highly, was ill and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him. Right? Word is out, Jesus is a healer. And asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves you to have you do this. He loves our nation. He's built our synagogue. He's rich. He's a donor, whatever. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him. So he sends a messenger. This is basically the ancient equivalent of email, right? Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. How awesome would that be, by the way? I'm just saying, that would be so rad. Of course, it's oppressive and evil and sexist and all that too, but it would be rad. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. What a fascinating, we don't know anything about the servant other than he was healed. Fascinating story. One more, keep reading, 11. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out. All right, to clarify, he's dead. The only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. It's right in the middle of a funeral. And when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. And he said, don't cry. Then he went up and he touched the bier they were carrying him on. And the bearers stood still. He said, young man. Now, the young man is dead, just to clarify. I say to you, dead guy, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said, and God has come to help his people. Jesus is healing people. Everywhere he goes, right and left. But notice that there is no formula. So how do you get healed by Jesus? Do you have to die first, right? And then you have to wait for your funeral, and then if your mom is a crier, then you get healed? Is that how it works? Or do you just have to have the right friends? Like if you have four friends who maybe have a background in roofing and are type A and kind of don't take no for an answer, like then, all right, you're good. You get healed. Or is it, no, you just have to have the right boss. Like if you work for the right guy and he's rich and he's, you know, a donor or philanthropist or whatever, and he has an in with Jesus and a messenger or email or whatever, then you're good. Then you get healed. Or is it that you just have to catch Jesus when he's hungry, you know, and he wants lunch and you're there and he's like, that's it. And then you get healed. Like, how do you get healed by Jesus? There is no formula. This is just what Jesus was about. You know, one essay I read earlier this week said that 38.5, somebody did the math, 38.5% of the stories in the four Gospels are about healing. That's a lot. To clarify, that is a lot of what we read about Jesus. And if you've ever read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you know it's like a story and then a story about healing. A story and then a story about healing. A story and then a story about healing. Everywhere Jesus goes. Healing wasn't something off to the side in the Gospels, but it was at the heart of Jesus' life work. But it's not just Jesus. It's also Jesus' followers. Turn over to chapter 9, verse 1. When Jesus had called the 12, his disciples, together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them out to proclaim or to preach the kingdom of God and to heal those who were ill. So, hey, Peter, James, John, you've been with me for a while. Okay, cool. Now you're up. You're on. Here's my power. Here's my authority. Go preach the kingdom, the good news about the kingdom of God, and don't stop there. Cast out demons and heal the sick. So if you look down at 6, they set out and went from village to village proclaiming the good news and what? Healing people everywhere. And it's not just the 12 disciples. Turn the page, chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, right? So other disciples of Jesus, and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. This is an agrarian analogy. And he's saying, listen, I need help. I need more men and women to partner and join with me, to link arms with me in my kingdom work. And that's exactly what happens. Turn over to the book of Acts a few pages to the right and stay with me for just a few more minutes, and then we'll step back and think about what all of this means. Acts chapter 5, if you're new to the New Testament, you have the four Gospels that are all about Jesus of Nazareth, and each one ends with his resurrection. And then you have the book of Acts that kind of picks it up from there, and we read about the first two or three decades of Jesus' followers that grew up around his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We get a glimpse here of what that church was like. Acts chapter 5, verse 12, here's one. The apostles performed many signs and wonders or miracles among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. It's a part of the temple in Jerusalem. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Lots of people coming to faith in Jesus. As a result, listen, people brought those who were ill into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing those who were ill and those tormented by evil spirits. And then listen, all of them were healed. Does that language sound familiar? All of them were healed. Yeah, that's the exact same thing that we read about Jesus, but now we read it about Peter and the apostles and the church in Jerusalem. And if you're a skeptic or you're a thinker or you just pay close attention and you say, well, yeah, but that's Peter. Like, I don't walk past somebody and, you know, my shadow just does the trick for the dude with cancer or whatever. That's not exactly how I roll. Yeah, there's all sorts of reasons for that, but it's not just Peter. Turn over to chapter 8, just a few pages to the right. Here's another story. Chapter 8, verse 4. Those who had been scattered, kind of outside of Jerusalem, preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, and just notice that both and, it's fascinating. They all paid close attention to what he said, and you would too if like you just got healed. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were what? Healed. So there was great joy in that city. Wow, so this is fascinating to me. So here we read about this guy, Philip, who's not an apostle. He's not one of the 12. He's a follower of Jesus from Jerusalem, a leader in the church. And he goes off and he's preaching the gospel, just like Peter and everybody, and he's healing the sick. But here we read that many were healed. Not everybody. So a lot of people, maybe the majority, we don't know, we don't have a percentage here. But many people were healed. So it's not always everybody was healed, and it's not always Peter and his shadow, and obviously God was up to something unique in him, but still we read about healing at work. Now, we could go on and read story after story and passage after passage. There is so much we could say about healing. For tonight, here are four thoughts to make sense of everything that we just read. First off, if you're taking notes, write this down. All healing has to be set inside the now and not yet of the kingdom of God. So if you were here earlier in the series, you hopefully remember that I said the best way to read the healing stories in the Gospels is not as proof that Jesus was God. Oh, wow, look at Jesus healing that guy. Obviously, he's God. Of course, we believe that, absolutely. But that's not the best way to read the stories. Neither is it the best way to read the healing stories as, you know, proof that Jesus was nice. Like, what a nice guy. The mom, she's sad. Dead kid. Jesus, you're so nice. As if the main takeaway when you're reading Luke's gospel is practice random acts of kindness or whatever, you know? The best way to read the healing stories in the gospels is as signs of the inbreaking kingdom of God. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. It looks like blind people who can now see, cripple, handicapped people who can now walk, chronic pain who are now pain-free, people dying of cancer who are now living a long, healthy life, in addition to justice and community and healing of relationships and life and, of course, God at the center of all of it. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. But the kingdom of God is now and not yet. Now, if you're new to the whole Jesus thing and to his teachings and maybe the writings of the New Testament and all of that language about now and not yet sounds just weird to you, it's totally fine. Don't worry about it at all. This is basic kind of theology 101 stuff. When we talk about the kingdom of God is now and not yet. Here's what I mean by that. Sometimes Jesus would talk about the kingdom, and he would talk about the kingdom all the time, by the way. But sometimes he would talk about the kingdom as if it's here, now. The kingdom of God has come near. It's among you. It's right now. But then other times, Jesus would talk about the kingdom of God as if it's not yet, as if it's coming, it's on the horizon, in the future. So was Jesus schizophrenic? Like, which one is it? Is the kingdom now or is the kingdom not yet? Yes, absolutely. Both and. Now, in theology, what we call this is inaugurated eschatology. And I say that just if you want to sound smart this week, like at coffee with your mom or your parent, your friend, just drop that one down. What was church about? You know, inaugurated eschatology, it's kind of 101 stuff. You don't know about that? Okay, no worries, or whatever. So here's all that means. Jesus inaugurated, meaning he set into motion, or he started, eschatology, which is this fancy word that just means the study of the end. So in the teachings of Jesus, and in the scriptures as a whole, the end, where human history is going, is the healing of all humanity and of the cosmos itself. So there is coming, there is a world on the horizon that is coming where every living organism in the universe is brought under the rule of God, the kingdom, the rule, the reign of God himself. And in that whole new reality, there is a world coming that is set free from all evil. No war, no military violence, no injustice, no racism, no terrorism, no shopping malls, no, I could go on, right? And with that, no death, and because of that, no disease, a world that is set free from all evil. That is where human history is going with Jesus at the front of it. But Jesus, if you know kind of the gospel story, Jesus dragged this future into the present. He dragged this future reality and he started it in the here and now. So now, because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, bits and pieces of this future, this world where there's no evil, this world of healing, this world of renewal, bits and pieces of it are breaking in and spreading all over the world through Jesus and the Spirit, and then later through Jesus' followers and the Spirit. So it's now and it's not yet. Now, here's what this means for healing. Because the kingdom of God is now, it's here, it's breaking in, sometimes we pray for people who are sick, who are even dying, and they get healed. This happens. Happens all the time. Happens even in worship. There's a guy that came up to me on this second or third song in worship, this gathering, and said, man, I have chronic knee issue. We had a number of prophetic words about somebody with a bad knee tonight before the church. I have chronic knee issues, and I have not been able to go down on my knees for at least 6 years. I've had surgery after surgery, and I was in worship, and I just had a sense that God said, if you'll go down on your knees, I'll do healing work in your leg. And he said, I just spent the entire last song on my knees pain-free. So they're like, Jesus does all this stuff. And when that happens, that's a sign that the kingdom of God is now, that it's here. But because the kingdom of God is not yet, other times we pray for people, and what happens? Nothing. Or they get worse. Or maybe even they die. Because the kingdom of God is now and not yet. So my mom, some of you may or may not know my mom, amazing woman. She, 2 or 3 years ago, I don't remember exactly when, was diagnosed with adult onset type 1 diabetes. So diabetes, there's type 1 and type 2. Type 1 is genetic. There's no cure for it. Usually comes early in life, but sometimes later. Type 2 is not genetic. It's based more on lifestyle, and there are ways out of it, right? So she was diagnosed in her mid-50s with adult onset type 1 genetic, no cure diabetes. And so she's really sick and has to change her diet and on insulin and all of this stuff and really not well. And so we call her in and we pray over her at a leadership retreat that we do every summer. And so we had, I don't know, 50 or so leaders there. And we put her in the middle of the mush pot and, hey, let's pray over you. And we start to pray. And she feels something change in her body. And my mom is like really down to earth. She's not like a charismatic or whatever. She's just really normal, right? So, sorry, that was whatever. Moving on. But she feels something change in her body. And she wakes up the next morning and she feels fantastic. Energy levels are high, her body feels great. Wakes up the next day, feels fantastic. Immediately she goes to the doctor. And this is full on, like, she has an endocrinologist, there's a diagnosis, there's proofs, you know, tests, whatever. And it's gone. It's gone. Gone, gone. Like, uncurable disease is not there anymore. She was just at her endocrinologist recently for like a checkup or whatever. The endocrinologist basically said, yeah, there's nothing wrong with you. You're fine. And her doctor said, you have the blood sugar levels of a high schooler or a college student. She's fantastic. So, and she's 50-something, you know? So that's amazing. That means the kingdom of God is here. But some of you may also know my little brother, Matthew, who is in his early 20s. And he was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. It's genetic, so it runs in the family, at 8 years old. And now he's 20-something. So we have prayed for Matthew's healing and prayed for Matthew's healing and prayed for Matthew's healing. And he's still not well. So because the kingdom of God is now, my mom is diabetes free. Because the kingdom of God is not yet, my little brother goes everywhere with an insulin pump and a needle stuck into his gut underneath his t-shirt. This is the tension that we all have to live in. And it's incredibly hard. Honestly, I was looking forward to this teaching for weeks, and then the last few days I've been dreading it because it is so hard to teach well on healing. Because what most people do is they pick a side. It's either all not yet or all now. Right, so you have people that are all not yet, that are maybe more on the kind of hyper-conservative side, or there's a word for it, it's called cessationism. We believe that all the miraculous stuff ceased with Peter, he was the last dude, and now we just like study the Bible and go to church. That's a caricature, but it's basically the idea. And it's all not yet. So sure, Jesus will heal you after you die, at the resurrection. In the meantime, just we'll pray for comfort, we'll pray that you have endurance, we'll pray whatever, but we won't really pray for your healing. But then there are other people that are all about the now. Like, oh yes, Jesus is going to heal you right now. Let's go. Let's pray. In the name of Jesus, be healed. Oh, you're not healed? Oh, sorry. You must not have enough faith. See ya. Bye. Right? And so seriously, like, we joke about it, but people usually pick a side. We have to live in the tension between the now and the not yet. Between, yes, the kingdom is now, so pray and pray for healing and pray with faith, but it's not yet, and know that resurrection is coming. And that tension is incredibly hard because there's frustration in that middle, there's disappointment, there's expectation, there's waiting, there's prayer, there's soul searching, there's God, why him and not me? Why her and not me? When, God, what are you up to? Like, is this me? Is it not you at all? Is this demonic? Is this, like, the middle is just not all that fun. That's why people pick a side. But we have to live in the tension, in the in-between of the now and not yet of the kingdom of God. Now, moving on. Secondly, I would say this. Healing is central to salvation. So if healing is central to kind of the kingdom work of Jesus, then obviously that means that healing is work is central to salvation itself, because that's what Jesus is all about. The Son of Man, he said, came to seek and to save the lost. Now, in fact, you may not know this. Maybe you do. That's great. Well done. But the word for healed and the word for saved in your English translation of the Bible is actually the exact same word in Greek, the original language of the New Testament. It's this word sozo, and it basically means to keep alive. For example, here's a quote from Mark's gospel. This is right after Jesus is done healing a woman from a 12-year-long chronic debilitating illness. He says this, daughter, your faith has healed you or sozoed you. And that, and depending on your translation, it either reads healed you or made you well or made you whole. But it's the word for salvation. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. So here's a woman. She was sick. She was unwell. And then Jesus sozoed her. He healed her. But then there's this great story in Luke chapter 19 about this dude named Zacchaeus. You remember that from Sunday school? He was a wee little man, all right? And it's a long story. You're like, what the heck? Like, he's not a leprechaun. It's a whole, that's other story or whatever. So this is after he's not unwell at all. He's not sick. He is a tax collector. He's far from God. He's just a jerk. But he comes to faith in Jesus, and he pays back everybody four times over. He becomes a follower of Jesus. And this is the closing line of the story. Today, so Jesus says, today salvation, or soteria, the noun form of that word in Greek, has come to this house. For the Son of Man came to seek and to sozo, or to save, the lost. But my friends, it's the exact same word. So healing and salvation are not two separate ideas. They are the exact same thing. We need a wide, oceanic in depth, panoramic, and elastic view of what salvation is all about and what Jesus is up to. But, and listen carefully here, this view of salvation has to also be set inside the now and not yetness of the kingdom. So because the kingdom is now and not yet, everything inside of the kingdom is also now and not yet. Here's what I mean. Because salvation is now, as a general rule, Jesus wants you healthy. So I would argue that sickness is not God's will for your life, that health is God's will for your life. Now, are there exceptions to that rule? Kind of, right? I think of that story of Paul in the New Testament. Maybe you've read it. He writes in a number of places about his, quote, thorn in the flesh, which is a metaphor for some kind of an ongoing illness. And at one point he writes, you know, I prayed three times that God would heal me. And then he writes that God basically said, no, my grace is sufficient. Now, even then, he never says that the sickness is from God. In fact, he says the exact opposite. He calls it a, quote, messenger from Satan. Interesting. So this illness, it isn't from Jesus. Like, oh, hey, here's cancer. Like, I have something good for you. And no, see, a lot of people think that way. A lot of people think that way. Just because Jesus does something good through your suffering doesn't mean that the suffering is from Jesus. Are we on the same page there? So something bad happens to you, and then something amazing comes out of it. We don't say, well, that was Jesus, and he was just a jerk, but then you realize now he's awesome. No, we say, that was evil, and Jesus is amazing. And look at the good that he did out of that evil in your life, right? So Paul writes, I mean, this is from Satan. This is not from Jesus. But Jesus basically says, no, I'm not going to heal you this side of resurrection because I'm up to something in this. My grace is sufficient. But here's the deal. Stories like that are the exception to the rule. That's in there because it's not the norm. It's the outlier because salvation, it's here and it's now. And what Jesus is after over your life and my life is sozo. It's to heal you and it's to save you. But at the same time, I wish we could stop there. But at the same time, salvation, just like the kingdom of God, is not yet. So sometimes we pray over people, and yes, it's God's will for healing, but they don't get healed. And there are all sorts of reasons I don't have time to go into. Go read one of those books, all right? And even when people are healed at times, best case scenario, all healing this side of resurrection is temporary. So if you have cancer and you're dying and we pray over you tonight and you're healed and it's miraculous and you have another 50 years of life ahead of you, that's beautiful. That's the kingdom of God. But still, best case scenario, you still die. I'm just here to encourage you tonight, you know, just shot in the arm, right? Most of you are young enough, you're like, yeah, that's funny, right? Some of you are like, I'm getting older, that's not funny, you know? I'm sorry. My grandfather, he just died this week. Monday morning, he had moved up on Saturday from California with my grandma because his health was deteriorating really fast, and he moved up for my mom to put him in basically a retirement home with care. But before that, Monday morning, he was at my parents' house, and he just stopped breathing. And I was over there an hour or two later after he died, and the coroner wasn't there yet, and his body was there on the bed. And if you've ever seen a dead body, you know it's just this bizarre experience. You know, it's like, there's Grandpa, but Grandpa's not there, you know? And so as I was there, you know, with my grandfather, sort of thinking about all this stuff, you know, my grandfather was a follower of Jesus. And so this is not the end of my grandfather's story. One day, my grandfather, at the return of Jesus, will come back from the dead in the resurrection of all humanity. Back in that body that was on the bed at my parents' house, white and pale and cold and lifeless, that body will come back. He's getting his ashes scattered over the Sierra Nevada mountains, right? He's an outdoorsman. And God, in some miraculous cosmic act of new creation at the return of Jesus, will remake my grandfather, body and soul, and he will live forever in God's new world. Because my grandfather was saved, and my grandfather will be saved. Because salvation is now, and salvation is not yet. Does that make sense? Now, third, moving on, here's my next thought. Healing is for the whole person. In the West, because we live in a secular age, and most of you are educated, and because of the Enlightenment and its emphasis on science and medicine, and before that, because of the influence of Greek philosophy over Western culture, we have this view, most of us, where we think of the body as separate from the soul. And so usually, even in the church, we think about healing in a one-dimensional way, the healing of the body and of the body alone. But the scriptures teach that we are humans, not a soul and a body, like Greek philosophy says, not a body with no soul, like secularism says, but an integrated, holistic being, a human being. Now, because of that, in reality, there's not one, but there are four types or four dimensions to healing, if you're taking notes. First is spiritual healing, or the healing of your relationship with God. This is the first and most basic type of healing. In the story of God, also known as the Bible, sin, you know Genesis chapter 3, sin is the root cause of all evil in the world, including disease and death itself. So spiritual healing is healing from some kind of an ongoing sin in your present life or in your past life that has set you at a distance from God himself. So maybe it's an addiction to pornography or masturbation or promiscuity or drugs or alcohol, or maybe it's not present, maybe it's past and it's an event, it's an abortion or it's a divorce or it's something from your past that you know was wrong, and it still has this power over you where you are still set at a distance and no intimacy with God himself. So healing here looks like the forgiveness of sins and freedom from sins, where you know you're not only made right with God, but you are now addiction-free, habit-free, whatever you want to call it, guilt, shame-free. There's forgiveness and there's freedom. So spiritual healing, and then secondly is this idea of physical healing or healing of the body, of a broken leg or cancer or arthritis or diabetes. This kind of healing is actually the most straightforward and the easiest to pray for. We'll talk about it in a few minutes. Third is emotional healing or healing of the psyche. Some writers call it inner healing. One of my favorite writers calls it healing from memories because it usually goes back to a wound in the past, your family of origin, a father wound or a mother wound, abuse, something in your formative teenage years, or maybe something more recently, a divorce or a miscarriage or whatever. You fill in the blank. But there's an event, some kind of a traumatic event in your past, and it still has a power over you emotionally and relationally. It's still an open wound. This is where psychology and therapy can be incredibly helpful, right? A good therapist is, or a good counselor, is able to dig under the surface of your life and help you figure out the root issue, right? So the surface issue is anxiety or depression or promiscuity or whatever. The root issue is boom, 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 whatever, you fill in the blank. And when you figure out that root issue, or if you're like me, root issues, plural, not singular, I wish. When you figure that out, it's a watershed moment, right? It's a watershed moment. The problem is that knowledge is not always power. So sometimes all you need, you figure out what's kind of wrong with you or whatever, like there's a lot of things, but whatever. You figure it out, and all you need is a few months of counseling and some tips and techniques from your psychologist or your therapist, and you know, to open up to your community and to take it before God, and you're good. You get past it. It's fantastic. Well done. But other times, after years of therapy and an amazing community, imperfect but amazing around you, and direct line of communication to God, but you're still stuck. You know what the problem is? You just don't know how to fix it. That's when you need emotional healing or inner healing or healing from memories. And then finally is healing from demonic spirits. You know, you might think of healing and deliverance as two separate things, but hopefully by now you're starting to figure out, okay, it all kind of goes together, right? So Dr. Gary Beshears is teaching next weekend with Gary on deliverance, and you'll learn more about that next weekend. But in the scriptures, and in particular in the teachings of Jesus, these two things, healing and deliverance, elide together. There are times, listen carefully, when the first three types of sickness, spiritual sickness or physical sickness or emotional sickness, are actually the root cause in any one of the three is actually a demonic spirit. In those cases, which are rare, so this hopefully is not your default setting, like, oh, I have a cold, it's a demon, or whatever, you know? Or like my guess is demons have better things to do, but, you know, maybe you're just that important, whatever, right? But in those cases, which are rare, what people need is freedom from demonic influence over their life. Now, this obviously raises a ton of questions that Gary and Gerald will get into next week when I'm gone, so I don't have to worry about it. So, spiritual healing, physical healing, emotional healing, and healing from demonic spirits. Now, the tricky part is, since we are whole persons and multidimensional, right, not one-dimensional, often the lines blur between these four types of sickness and healing. The lines blur and overlap and bleed into one another. So sometimes we pray for somebody and they're not healed. And then later it comes to light that there is a spiritual sickness underneath the, you know, arthritis or whatever the issue is. There's unforgiveness. A lot of the time it's unforgiveness, anger, or there's an ongoing addiction or sin or something from your past that has never been dragged out of the light, whatever it is. Like there's a root issue. Other times we pray for somebody for physical healing or emotional healing and they aren't healed. And over time it comes to light that there's actually a demonic influence over their body and over their soul. And then we pray that away from the man or the woman and they at times are immediately healed. Other times we pray for healing from arthritis or chest pain or elbow pain or whatever it is, and people aren't healed. And then it comes to light that there's actually something under the surface. There is a deep wound from childhood, and they are in need first and foremost of emotional healing. And so that comes, and then they are later healed. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't need doctors. I mean, heck no, I thank God for the medical community. A number of you, either in the medical community or your students at OHSU, we love you. We value. We're pretty sure that Jesus is a fan of your job. We're pretty sure. I just think that, oh, you're a healer? Great, I think Jesus is into that, right? So, at all, we're for both and. Healing, I don't care how God heals, as long as God heals. So healing through doctor and psychologist and personal trainer and dietitian and prayer and the Spirit of God and community and faith. Now, if this makes you uncomfortable, then join the club, right? This is not how we like to think about healing in the West, where we far prefer to think of the body as a machine and the doctor as a mechanic. But we see this way of thinking all over the scriptures. For example, before we move on, here's two examples.
This is a line from James' letter. He writes this: "Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up." Okay, great, cool. Read the next line. "If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other." Wait a minute, I thought this is about healing. "Your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be what? Healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Wait, so is this a passage about healing from sickness or about repentance and forgiveness of sins? Yep. Now, is he saying that all sickness is caused by sin? Is he saying that? No, absolutely not. All right, so you have a cold, you don't have enough faith or whatever. Like, no, that's not what he's saying at all. But is he saying that some sickness is caused by sin? Yeah, maybe he is. Here's another one. This is from Acts. This is about Jesus. Quote, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around," I love this line about Jesus, "he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of" who? "The devil, because God was with him." Wait, so is this a line about Jesus healing the sick or a line about Jesus casting out demons? Yes. Is Jesus saying that all sickness is caused by demons? Is he saying that? No. But could it be that some is? My only point here, and I could read example after example, is that all this stuff that we might think of as physical healing over here, spiritual healing over here, demonic stuff over here, Jesus, in the scriptures, it all kind of bleeds over each other. My point is that we're human, so we're whole persons, and evil has come to infect every facet of our lives, so we need Jesus' healing over every facet of our lives. Finally, I would say this. It takes faith to be healed. The good news is Jesus will take faith wherever he can find it. I love that. So, I don't know about you, but I, for one, am incredibly turned off by the faith healers from television, from, like, whatever, who basically claim, you know, if you have faith, you'll be healed. Claim it in the name of Jesus. And if you're not healed, well, what does that mean? You don't have enough faith. And so people who are healed go away arrogant, and people who are not healed go away in guilt and in shame. There's no, like, awareness of the now and not yet. But, like all good lies, this one is at least half true. There is no way of getting around the teachings of Jesus about the relationship, the reciprocal relationship between healing and faith. For example, after a lot of the healings, Jesus would turn to the man or the woman and say, "Your faith has made you well. Your faith has healed you," or "your faith has saved you," however you want to translate it. Your faith has. Not even I have, your faith has. That makes me uncomfortable, for one. But then at another spot, this is a well-known line, Jesus goes to his hometown and we read this, quote, "He did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith." So it takes faith to be healed, but here's the slippery thing. That faith doesn't have to come from the sick person, right? So the problem that faith healers have is, like, what do you do with the resurrection? That story read about the widow's son, right? What do you do with the resurrection? As a general rule, dead people don't have a lot of faith. They're dead, right? But Jesus here heals the dead guy. Like, the great news is that you got to have faith to get healing. But Jesus will grab faith wherever he can find it. From the sick person, I mean, that's hopefully if you're sick tonight and we pray over you, hopefully you have faith for healing. From the sick person's family or friends, like think of that story of the four friends and the man through the roof, or other stories about a mom and a dad praying, "Jesus, heal our daughter." Or from the sick person's boss, think of that story of the centurion. We read nothing about the servant's faith. We don't know if he was a follower of Jesus or not. We don't know if he had faith or he was an agnostic or an atheist. We have no idea. All we know is that his master, his boss, had faith. Or from the man or the woman praying for the sick, Jesus or Peter or Philip or maybe even you or me. Jesus is just looking for faith. But what exactly do we mean here by faith? Do we mean emotionalism? Like, oh, I really feel it. I really want it. I feel it. I have faith. Or do we mean like a Steve Jobs kind of reality distortion field? Kind of, I believe the impossible to be possible, and voila, iPod or whatever. Do we believe that? I mean, is that what faith is? No, by faith, we mean that we believe that God can heal, but that's not the end of the story. Most of you all believe that God can heal, and you still have really lousy faith. We believe that God can heal, and that he wants to, and that it is usually, as a general rule, his desire to heal. And so, listen, we believe that, and then belief turns into faith when we step out and we pray that in Jesus' name. That's faith. Aware of the now and not yes is the kingdom. Aware of the tension, yes. But we believe that God can heal, that he wants to heal, that he usually does. And so we step out in faith and we pray. That's faith. I love this definition of faith from the writer Jordan Tseng. He has this to say, quote, God's main goal is to encourage us to trust his love. So it makes perfect sense that he would arrange things so that power flows most easily through those who fully trust his compassionate generosity in providing it. That is a rad way to say that Jesus heals people usually through people that have faith. That's really cool. So I'd put it this way. Miracle-working faith believes that God is genuinely eager for the goodness of miracles. So maybe faith for us as a church right now just means that we start praying for the sick. Here, now, tonight, in your missional community this week, on the street as you go about life. There is no formula, but if you are ready to start praying for the sick, here's how I would go about it, all right? First off, create an environment of faith. So if you're in a place and the people around you don't have a lot of faith, then in all honesty, get them out of the room. Seriously, we see this in Jesus all the time. He goes into the house, people are in mourning, there's a funeral, people don't believe, laugh at her healing or whatever. Hey, shut the door, get everybody out of the house now. I'm about to heal this girl. So maybe that means that you need to send people away, even family and friends. In all honesty, and this is not to bash anybody, and it makes absolute sense to me, but family and friends often have the least amount of faith. Because they're close and they love the sick person and they've been around for a while and they're sad about it. If you don't have a lot of faith, then grab somebody who does. Like, hey, you have a lot of faith? Get over here. I need you to pray with me right now. Or maybe just if you see people around you who have faith to add to yours, then pull them over. Hey, would you come pray with us? Hey, would you come? This woman is sick. Would you come over here and pray with us? And let's join our faith up together. Children often have extraordinary faith, right? My son Moses, 6 years old. My wife was sick earlier this week. And, you know, when dad gets sick, it's just kind of a bummer. But when mom gets sick, it's the end of the world, right? So mom is really sick, and my wife she pushes through, but she was in bed for 3 days, like just really sick. And so we're going to bed one night, and she's in the bathroom brushing her teeth, and my six-year-old walks up to her and says, Mommy, can I pray for your healing? And sure, Moses, go for it. And so hand on God, I pray that you would heal my mom, because I want a hug and a kiss. And I can't have a hug and a kiss because she's swick, you know, or whatever, sick. So God, please heal mommy. Amen. How do you feel, mommy? You feel better now? I love it. Like just the follow-up question. You know what I mean? You feel good now, right? You feel great, right? Let's go. So Moses goes to bed. It's late at night. I'm already in bed or whatever. I wake up early the next morning before Tammy. And a little bit later, I'm in my office drinking my coffee and doing my thing. And all of a sudden, I just hear all this noise and commotion in the house. And I hear banging, I hear like up and down the stairs, and I hear laughter. And it's like, what in the world? And so I go out for a while, and there's my wife in the hallway with all the cleaning stuff out. And she's cleaning our house. Smile on her face. She's already been through the shower. Hey, honey, good morning. I feel great. I feel like $1 million. I'm cleaning the house today or whatever, you know? Like, that's right. Well done. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I clean the house too, whatever. Just not that morning, you know? So children, my point is, if you have a kid, get your kid to pray for you, all right? So children, so basically just find people who have faith, young, old, close, far away. Create an environment of faith. Then secondly, invite the Holy Spirit to come. So just as you start to pray, just Holy Spirit, would you come? Who heals people, you or the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God, you're not a healer. Unless if you're a doctor or a nurse, you're not a healer. I'm not a healer. All you are is a messenger boy or girl. You're like the FedEx guy, right? I love that line. In Corinthians, Paul writes about gifts of healing, plural, not gift of healing. In my opinion, you don't have the gift of healing, unless if maybe you're a doctor, all right? You're really good at that. But you and I, we have gifts of healing. We're like the FedEx guy. It's like, hey, here's healing for you. So you invite the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you come and heal this man, this woman? We need you. Holy Spirit, we invite you. Third, ask God to reveal all that's going on. Or ask the person you're praying for, family and friends that are there in the circle. But ask the Spirit as well. God, is there anything else you want us to know? And maybe no. Maybe it's just, you know, this guy has arthritis. Pray for it. This woman has, you know, father wounds from her childhood. Pray for her. But you always ask, God, is there anything else that you want me to know? And you wait and you listen and you press into the voice of God. And then fourth, you just pray. Pray specifically, right? It's a general rule. Generic prayers get what kind of answers? Generic answers. And specific prayers get specific answers. So it's not, you know, God, help Bob feel better. But God, Bob's right elbow is in pain. We lay our hands on Bob's right elbow. We pray right now for the Spirit of God to come into the muscle and the bone and the medical stuff I don't know about. Into that. And we pray for healing. Pray specifically and pray with faith, you guys. I'm sick and tired of prayers that come off of my own lips at times of, God, Susie, she's sick. We pray for healing. But if you don't heal, that's totally okay. Not our will, your will be done. We pray that you would comfort her and that you would work for good and that you'd do great stuff and that you would let her know that it's really okay and that resurrection is coming and it's like blah, 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 blah. Like there's no faith. There's no faith for healing. So you pray. And of course, if God says no, then you pray for comfort. Or if nothing happens, what? Sure, okay. But you pray and you pray with faith. And then finally, if you don't see healing, should you just stop? No, keep praying. This was news for me. Please listen to me here. This was news to me over the last kind of year of learning more about this. You know, a lot of the time, for whatever reason, and the now and not yet, because we're multidimensional for all sorts of reasons, people are not healed the first time, or the second time, or the fifth time, or the tenth time. So you keep praying. And then a lot of other times, and this was really fascinating to me in my experience and as I'm learning about this, a lot of the time people are healed kind of in stages, not all at once. So this happens a lot, actually. You go to pray for somebody, and they get way better. Not all the way better, but maybe 40% better, or 50% better, or 60% better. So when that happens, you keep praying. Either there in the moment, like sometimes when we're over-praying for people during worship, we pray for healing. How does it feel? Man, way better. All the way better? No, way better. Well, let's keep praying, right? And if nothing happens, if they don't get healed or they feel better but not all the way, then you just, usually what I say on a Sunday night is, hey, you know, because of the now and not yetness, blah, 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 this thing, would you come back next week? We would love to pray for you again. Or if you're there with your missional community in the living room, you pray for your friend Sarah's healing and she gets better but not all the way or nothing happens, hey, let's do this again next week. Let's get some more people together. Let's get some faith together. Let's pray. Like you keep praying. The key is to not stop. So often, we pray for healing, nothing happens, and then we default to, well, it must not be God's will. Okay, done. Let's pray for comfort. Man, do we really quit that easy? Is that really the way of Jesus? Man, no, pray. So, create an environment of faith. Invite the Holy Spirit to come. Put that back up. I don't have it in memory. I'm tired tonight. Ask God to reveal all that's going on. Pray, and if you don't see healing, keep praying. Now, I have no idea where you're at with all of this stuff. In all honesty, for me, man, this is just stirring in my heart. This is an area where I feel like I'm weak, I'm not strong, and praying for healing for the sick. Some of the other stuff, the Holy Spirit stuff, I feel more at home with. Some of the prophecy stuff, I feel like that's in my everyday life, and I know more about that. The healing stuff, people get healed here all the time, so like I believe in it and I see it. But out of my own life, man, some of you know that my wife has a chronic illness that been around for 20 years of her life. There's a good friend in our community that, it's not in our missional community, but is friends with us. And we have had her in to pray over her, elders there, anoint her with oil, pray for healing several times. She's still not well. And so, man, I live in this, and I feel it, and I feel the weight. But this is something that I so badly want to grow in my own life, for my community, for Bridgetown Church, so badly. I mean, what if this place were to become, and not only Bridgetown, but churches across the city, the stuff that we read about in Acts, where people that are not well come here, yes, to listen to the teachings of Jesus, but also for healing and for salvation, because it's all wrapped up together. So let's pray.